Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
All the payment for your sin and my sin was accomplished by Jesus on the cross. All of it. All the wrath that your sin and my sin deserved, it was poured out upon Jesus. Whatever we may have to endure as chastening or training from God, it is in no ways making us pay for our sins or making us atone for our sins. That's forever accomplished by Jesus. What this is doing is training our conduct as sons and daughters as Jesus Christ.
Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty for our sin once and for all. He fulfilled the law of the Old Testament and made it so we no longer need to seek atonement through sacrifice or actions. But as Pastor David clarifies in today's message, while our salvation is secure and we're free from the eternal consequences of sin, God will continue to chasten and refine us as a loving Father who wants us to live an abundant life and grow to be more and more like Him. Now, here's Pastor David with today's message entitled, Jesus, Our Trainer.
In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 5, one of the most obvious things I could say about it is that there are 11 chapters of the book of Hebrews preceding this. And the reason why I mention that is because what we're going to take a look at this morning is very exhortive, very encouraging in nature. In other words, the writer of the Hebrews is very much going to instruct us as to our actions in the Christian life and following after Jesus. And that's important, and that's what we need. But we need to be reminded that as we look at the book of Hebrews this morning and we take out the section of verses that we're going to discuss and take a good look at, there's a sense in which this is not the way that the original recipients of the letter would have received it. The original recipients of the letter would have pretty much heard the entire letter read at one setting there at a normal gathering of the believers. And so they would have heard the section that we're going to go through this morning, but they would have heard it in the context immediately of everything that's gone before. In other words, they would have heard that all this very practical instruction on how to live would come after God has told us very plainly all that He has given us in Jesus Christ. In other words, they would have understood that it comes in the context of this idea of the superiority of Jesus and the greatness of the new covenant, and that under the new covenant we have this new relationship with God that's marked by a complete forgiveness, by an inner transformation, by the outpouring of the Spirit. And they would realize that all of this is real in my life, and that's what enables me to live for God. I don't want to give you this morning just sort of some lecture of a big to-do list in your Christian life, even though I'm going to talk to you very frankly about things that you and I must do as believers. But we understand that whatever God calls us to do, it's because He's done a prior work in our life in and through what Jesus did on the cross. So with that in mind, I think we set our head in the right perspective to just listen to what the writer of the Hebrews tells us, sort of as a coach encouraging a team at halftime, so to speak. Let's take a look here, beginning at verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 12. He says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son whom He receives." You see, he's speaking to the Christians from a Jewish background there in the first century. Some of these Christians were very discouraged. As a matter of fact, they were so discouraged that they felt like giving up on their Christian life, or at least drawing back into some vague, unidentifiable, really no distinctive sort of Christian living. And in this tendency to give up or to draw back, he says, no, you're not going to do that. You're going to continue on. And I want to give you reasons to be encouraged. And one of the great reasons he wanted them to be encouraged was because they should regard whatever difficulty, whatever suffering they're going through, it doesn't necessarily mean at all that God is displeased with you, that He's angry with you. Perhaps He's training you. Perhaps He's, to use the figure there in verses 5 and 6, He's chastening. You see, look at verse 5. He says, you have forgotten these things. You have forgotten that God deals with us as a loving parent would deal with a child. And sometimes that involves correction and training. You've forgotten all about that. So you need to remember that dynamic between your relationship with God and the way that He works in your life. Because verse 5 says, you've forgotten this, that God speaks to you as sons. And I'll throw in daughters. I don't think I'm implying too much in the text. To say that God regards us as children. And He quotes here Proverbs chapter 3 verses 11 and 12 that reminds us that God's chastening or chaining work in our life should never be taken as a sign of His rejection. Instead, it's sort of a training tool in our life. Therefore, He says there in verse 5, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. You see, chastening is God's loving tool of training and correction, and we should receive it gratefully. This idea of chastening really has two aspects. One of them is sort of a negative aspect. God needs to work in your life and get you to stop doing something. And so He'll allow correction. If I could use the figure, and I hope this doesn't set anybody's teeth on edge, so to speak. I hope if it doesn't sound offensive, but I think you'll get what I'm saying. It is somewhat like a spanking from your heavenly Father. Now, I wouldn't say it's a spanking administered beautifully and properly and legitimately, but it's something that makes you say, no, don't do that. And I'm going to chasten you in that way. But that's not the only aspect or idea behind this word for chastening. It also has within it the idea of training. You see, the picture is not only of a parent training through maybe a little bit of discipline, but it also very much has the idea of sort of a coach or, well, let's use this figure, a personal trainer working you out. There you are at the gym. Personal trainer's working you. And, you know, you may like that personal trainer, but at times you hate them, do you not? Because they push you. Not necessarily in a negative way, but in a very positive way. They're pushing you to train you. It may not seem pleasant at the moment, but the effect is very good. Now, I need to say this, a couple things. First of all, when we have this idea, this concept of God chastening in the life of the believer, we understand that as followers of Jesus Christ, as His sons and daughters, not only do we give Him the permission to tell us what to do. By the way, just that, that's a revolutionary idea in the world today, isn't it? The idea that God should tell us what to do, that a functioning, rational human being should do something, not because it feels good, not because there's an immediate reward, not because they want to do it, but because God tells them to do it. That's a very foreign idea in the culture. The idea that a human being should stop doing something because God's telling them to stop doing it. Again, that's a very foreign idea to the culture. But we, as followers of Jesus, we say we're going to take our agenda from a different page. We're just not going to swim in the same direction as the culture. We're going to say, no, God, You have the right to tell me what to do and not to do. But then there's another aspect to this. The idea of chastening tells us that not only does God have the right to tell us what to do, but He has the right to actively intervene in my life to get me to do what's right and to stop me from doing what's wrong. Does that frighten you? That God has this right. God has this ability. Now, it would only frighten you if you had a distorted view of God as your Father. And I pray that nobody does. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. Matter of fact, let's just keep going on. Verse 7 here, He says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. You see, this idea that we understand that God has the right and that it's even good for Him to actively intervene in my life, to train me in the directions, doesn't mean that God's angry at me. Doesn't mean that He hates me. It does not mean, to use a figure, that God is making me pay for my sins. Ladies and gentlemen, let me be very clear on something. All the payment for your sin and my sin was accomplished by Jesus on the cross. All of it. All the wrath that your sin and my sin deserved, it was poured out upon Jesus. Whatever we may have to endure as chastening or training from God, it is in no ways making us pay for our sins or making us atone for our sins. That's forever accomplished by Jesus. What this is doing is training our conduct as sons and daughters as Jesus Christ. Look at what he says there in verse 7. God deals with you as sons. A fundamental fact of the believer's relationship with God is that God is to his people as a loving, good father is to a son or a daughter. As I say those words, I immediately recognize that this might be hard for some people to grasp. Because there are some people who do not know by experience what a loving parent is like. It's a bad world out there, isn't it? Some of us have grown up in very difficult homes. Now, I have to say, I was extremely blessed to grow up in a loving, good home. But I know that not everybody's had that blessing. And this is what I would tell you. That even if you do not know by experience what a loving father is like, you know by intuition what a loving father is like. You know by intuition how a loving father should care for you. And I would just pray that God would help you to understand by intuition and by his word what you have not understood by experience. And that God would work this into your life. Because otherwise, you might find it too easy to regard any chastening, any correction that God does in your life. When he gives you, again, so to speak, a heavenly spanking, the immediate thing you come to is, God hates me. God's angry with me. No, quite the opposite. Look at it there in verse 8. He says, if you are without chastening, you are illegitimate and not sons. Those who consider themselves to be beyond God's correction, they don't appreciate that it is in fact to be a true son or a true daughter. Instead, you sort of unwillingly or unknowingly associate yourself with illegitimate children. No! As legitimate children of a loving father, we accept it when he intervenes in our life to correct our behavior or to train us to better behavior. Going on now to verse 9, he says this. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for a profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. You see, we should be even more submissive and more accepting of the correction and the training that our Heavenly Father gives us than we would be of the correction and training that a human father would give us. Look, I know I speak to many people here who are parents, but even if you're not a parent, you knew what it was like to have a parent. You know what it's like, the dynamic, when the child resists and resents correction from the parent. It makes for a very unpleasant home, doesn't it? And sometimes we act towards God like angry, resistant teenagers would act towards their own parents. They don't understand that there's a wisdom and a love behind the corrections. And instead, we just need to, well, not be so childish in our relationship with God. I'm not saying childlike. It's a beautiful thing to be childlike in our loving acceptance of God. But somewhat childish to say, well, God, all I want is ice cream and, roller coaster rides from you. Instead of realizing that God has something to build in us. And in this building, chastening is necessary. It's important that God do it. And that's why he says there in verse 9, shall we not much more read readily in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? We need this. We need to submit to it and especially not regard it as a mark of God's anger, but of his love and favor in our life. Now, I know that whenever you speak to a group of people, that there's all sorts of stories behind every life and every face. And I know that when you speak to a group of people, that there are some people who right now are in the midst of great difficulty. I may not know what it is, but there's great crisis or difficulty that confronts your life. You're very troubled by something. There is some way that you can say, maybe this is God's hand of correction towards me. This is what you need to do, is you need to think very deeply about this and receive whatever lesson it is that God wants to teach you in this season of correction. And receive whatever kind of training he wants to do so that that good purpose of God can be accomplished. I mean, if I could use almost a silly illustration, the idea is a child that keeps wanting to touch the hot stove, and the parent needs to keep disciplining them. Well, child, the one way to avoid keep getting the discipline is to not keep doing it, and to learn from the discipline that the Lord would come and bring into your life. That's just, well, it's so obvious when you talk about it in terms of a child. But do you understand that you are God's child? And he may be trying to develop the exact same thing in your life. Look at it says in verse 10. He says, but he does this for our profit, for our good. Now, verse 11 is the last verse where he's talking about this chastening. So let's sort of wrap up the idea with this. He says this. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You see, trials are trials. Chastening is chastening. If it doesn't hurt us or press us, it's not really chastening. Inherent in the idea is that there's some pain or difficulty in it. Sometimes that's the only way for us to learn. And when God knows it, he will allow that into our life. There's a sense. Matter of fact, early Christians used to speak this way. Not always in healthy ways, but largely in healthy ways. They would understand this. They would call the Christian to be a spiritual athlete. And that we are in God's gymnasium and he's training us. And listen, you can't train somebody for excellence and endurance without pushing them. And if God, in some way, is allowing you to be pushed, if you feel you're at the stretching point or the straining point, don't give up. And certainly don't regard it as God being mad at you. But rather say, yes, Lord, what do you want to teach me in this? What do you want to sink into my life through this process? Because I'll tell you this, look here in verse 11. He says God's goal in this is to bring forth what he calls the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You see, that fruit is what's going to be evident in the life of the Christian. The very reason why many Christians experience one crisis after another, their life is one turmoil in continual rotation, is because they're either blind to God's chastening or they resist it. They're not trained by it. And God wants us to be trained by it so that it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You know, friends, God has a purpose in training you. He does. One of the things that you could think about in regard to this is David, who later became the king of Israel when he was a little shepherd boy. Do you know that David had a couple terrible crisis experiences as a little shepherd boy? One time when he was out watching the sheep, a bear attacked the sheep. And David, I don't know how he had the resources to courage to do this. I mean, he was strong in God because even though he was a little boy, instead of running from the bear, he went up to it and he grabbed it and he killed it. He did the same thing with a lion. And it's just like absolutely amazing. A bear and a lion. Now, could you imagine David doing this? Oh God, why could you ever allow such a terrible thing to happen to me? The bear and the lion. No, Lord, this is a disaster. I thought you loved me. If you really loved me, you wouldn't allow such terrible things to come into my life. Do you know how hard my heart was beating? I could have died in that, God. But listen, God revealed his wisdom later, because not long after that, when David stood before a Goliath of a man and had to fight him in one-on-one battle, he had the wisdom to say, I was trained by a battle with a bear. I was trained by a battle with a lion. And now, because of that prior training, though I didn't understand at the time, now I understand, God, you were developing me to do this kind of thing. The same principle holds true in God's training work in our life, so that it would yield this peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, going on here now to verse 12, he says this, therefore encouraging us. Look at how stirred up he is in verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. I have in my mind the image here of a coach sort of encouraging and exhorting the team there at halftime. He's trying to stir them up. Come on, guys, let's go. We got pushed around in the first half. You think that it didn't go well for us, but forget about all that. Now is the time for us to go forward and to win this game. He's trying to exhort them and encourage them. And one of the things that he encourages them with is this knowledge that the difficulty that they were going through was not a mark of his displeasure, but rather the work of God in him. That's why he can say there in verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down. He's like a coach. He's like a military officer. He's telling his fellow followers of Jesus to take courage and to be active. I've given you all kinds of reasons to be strong in the Lord. I've given you all kinds of reasons to put off discouragement. Now you must do it and rather receive strength and healing from God so that you can go forward and accomplish what he wants you to accomplish. It's a very critical moment here. And so he's fired up the team. They're ready to go out. They're ready to do God's work. And what does he tell them to do? Look at it here in verse 14. This is the work that they're supposed to do with this new flush of encouragement in their life. He says, verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. I don't know about you, but when I first read that, that seemed kind of anticlimactic. You want to fire us up, Lord, to do what? To take our cities for Christ, to do what? To reach the ends of the world, to do what? By beating back injustice. And look, all those things are great, but you know where it begins? It begins by you having a right relationship with other people and with you honoring God with your life. That's what he says in verse 14. Should we review it again? Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Do you understand what he's telling them to do with their lives? First of all, you walk right with other people. You pursue peace with all men. Matter of fact, I love the way that he phrased it right there. He did not tell you to be at peace with all men, because sometimes it doesn't depend on us, does it? But we're called to pursue it. If there's going to be a difficulty in relationship with us and any other person, we've got to do everything we can to ensure that the difficulty's on their end and not on ours, because we pursued peace in every way possible. God, we care about our relationships with other people. You take this flush of encouragement and enthusiasm you have to go out and serve the Lord, and why don't you go out and get it right with people that you've wronged? Pursue peace with all people. But that's not the end of it. There's not just a horizontal element to this, there's also a vertical element to this, because he also mentions in verse 14, and you saw it, it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So you pursue peace with all people, and you pursue holiness. You know, I'm very aware that when I say words, because look, I'm a preacher, I'm a speaker, whatever you want to call it, I mean, words are what I use. And I recognize sometimes that I'll use words and I wonder, how do they sound in the ears of those I speak to? And I wouldn't be surprised if when I say the word holiness, if it has a negative association in many ears. You think holiness, and you think of somebody who's very uptight, very judgmental, very unpleasant, very terrible to live with. I mean, isn't that what holiness is? No, it's not what holiness is at all. The fundamental idea of holiness is to be set apart. It's to be someone who is set apart to God, someone who belongs to him. And they don't take the cues and the values and the emphasis from the world, from the flesh, or the devil. They take all of that from God himself instead. It's someone who says, I want to be like you, Lord. I want to be separated unto you. It doesn't really matter to me if something is popular or well-received in the world at large. I want to know what you think about it, God. I don't care if the government says I can or can't do it, whatever. I want to know what you say, God, because I want to be separate unto you. I want to pursue holiness. So he says, pursue peace with all people and holiness. And then he drops that bomb in verse 14. Did you see it? Without which no one will see the Lord.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from give your last dollar to if you don't give, God's work won't be done. These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful, to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. There's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Guzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.